Lesson number six. It's titled The Waiting of Faith, Sarah. Everyone should have notes. David made some notes for us from Sam's copy of the greenhouse lessons. We are going to start by reading Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're seeing those who lived by faith, who have the same spirit of faith as we do. So Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And just kind of a refresher of what the whole class number 5 is on. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. So let's pray and then we'll get further into our lesson. Father in heaven, we thank you that you save us, by grace through faith, Lord God, and we thank you that our faith is not of ourselves, that it is a gift of God. So, Lord, we ask, as you have given us this gift of faith, Lord, for our salvation, that you would increase through this lesson and through all that you're doing in our lives, through your word and by your spirit, that you would increase our faith in you, that would produce love for you and love for others and faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll jump now to, it's still in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 8 through 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And verse 11 and 12, which are kind of our focus verses for today. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I'm on verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now you may note, if you're looking at the NIV, verse 11 is a little different. But if you have a New King James, a King James, an ESV, a New American Standard, and if Pastor Sam was here, it'd be nice to know what the original Greek actually said. But verse 11 is a little different in the NIV. Does anyone have it in the NIV? Could you read it? I'm sorry. Forgive me, I don't know everyone's names.
By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered himself faithful who had made the promise.
And I don't know if you noted the difference there. In the NIV, it's focusing on Abraham's faith, and in the New American Standard, which I'm reading from, and the ESV, the King James, New King James, it focuses on Sarah's faith. So it's an interesting difference, and it'd be interesting to hear from someone what the, one of the professors of Greek, why the difference there. I assume there's a textual variation there. But for our class, again, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So it's just a neat variation there. Now Sarah is is another example of faith. There are only two women in this role of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is Sarah, who's Abraham's wife, and we also read about Rahab in here. We're going to look at a background of Sarah, and I've kind of increased the verses we're going to look at here from just the two that are listed to many of the ones in Genesis where Sarah is introduced and where we see her faith working as she is moving through life and through God's plan for her life with Abraham. So we're going to start back in Genesis chapter 11, verses 29 through 31. And then we're going to move all the way to Genesis chapter 21 at a variety of verses through there. So let's look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 29 through 31. And if there's a volunteer, feel free to start reading that. Genesis 11, 29 through 31.
Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law. His son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there.
That's good, Joe. Thank you. So here we're introduced to Sarah. This is the first time Sarah, and her name here is Sarai, is mentioned in Scripture, and she's introduced as Abram's wife, and then it talks about, Scripture tells of her being taken with Terah, and they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. So let's jump now to chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and if there's a volunteer to read that. If not, you'll have to listen to me.
I'll say it.
Thank you, Gail.
The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Thank you. Excellent. And so again, we see Sarai as Abram's wife, and God giving Abraham the promise, making the covenant, telling Abraham to go out, and Abram taking his wife and the others with him. Now we'll look at stay in chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, and this is where there's a famine, and they go down to Egypt. Is there any volunteers for chapter 12, verses 10 through 20? Judy?
Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know that what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me. Will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Thank you. And now we will jump to chapter 15, Genesis 15, and look at verses 1 through 7. Again, getting a background of for Sarah's life with Abraham. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 7. Any volunteers for that? Go ahead.
"After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look on the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be.
And go to 7, yes, please.
Okay. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur to the of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it."
Thank you. And, excuse me, we're going to look at chapter 17 now. And I'll read verses 1 through 22. Now, we're in chapter 17, verses 1 through 22. "Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he finished talking with God, God went up from Abraham. And a couple more scriptures before we continue with the outline here. We're going to look at chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And any volunteers on that? You got it, Sam or Joe? Or Sam, 18, 1 through 15.
"Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Merah, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourself. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant.' They said, 'So do, and as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, kneal it, and make bread of cakes.' Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and prepared them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And he said to them, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' He said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why is Sarah laughing? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?'" How far?
15.
Okay. "And at the appointed time, I will return to you at that time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'"
Excellent. Thank you, Sam. And we're not going to read it, but in chapter 20, there's the second time where Abraham and Sarah go off into the land of Abimelech, and where again Sarah is presented as the sister of Abraham instead of his wife. And there's a lot of significance to that, which we should get into in a little while. The last one I'll read is Genesis 21. Verses 1 through 8, and again, we're reading it all these just to get a good background on Sarah, and then it'll give us a great foundation for the lesson. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So, a little bit expanded version of the background. I thought it best to really set the foundation for Sarah here. Sarah came from an honored family. The name Sarai means princess. She was beautiful. At the age of 90, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, desired her. Abraham loved her. She was a possessive and assertive woman. We'll see that with regard to her getting ahead of God in trying to provide a son for Abraham. When past middle age, she left home with Abraham in her mid-60s. It was probably her age. And she went out from there not knowing to where she was going. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Again, we've read these, but we'll just hit them again, because Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and you and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' God had appeared to Abraham and gave him this initial promise. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, which we've read and we'll hit again. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" And where am I reading to? 6. "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." God came to Abraham this second time that we just read and said, "I am going to do what I said I was going to do." At this time, Abraham was 86 years old and Sarah was 76 years old. So this is still even 13 to 14 years before Isaac was born. But Sarah intervened in God's plans. She switched from faith to human reason. She was operating by sight and not by faith. She was looking at, you know, Abraham's too old. Well, I guess she wasn't looking at that, but I'm too old, and I know that I've never produced children for him. So I have an idea. You can go to Hagar, my maid, and we read about that in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So let's move ahead to there. "Now Sarai," Genesis 16, 1 through 4. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that would be Sarai, was despised in her sight. Verses 15 and 16 also. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Okay, so again here, Sarah intervened in God's plan. She was operating by sight and not by faith. We have an illustration here. It's a basic illustration that God revealed himself through his word. Okay? God revealed himself. He gave Abram the promise, and Abram surely shared the promise with Sarah. But time progressed, and they knew that Sarah's womb wasn't producing. Sarah said here that God has kept me from bearing children. Okay? I mean, we see that faith in trusting in God's sovereignty, but still, Sarah comes out with a plan because she desired so greatly to produce children for Abram. She comes out with a plan to give her servant Hagar to Abram. But God had revealed himself through his word. And before this, I was as we were reading through it, I was thinking about it. Before this, God's promise was to Abram, I will give you descendants. I will give you descendants. But I never saw in here where God said, through Sarah, I will give you descendants. But even though he didn't say it, it's definitely implied, because that was his wife. You know, that was the wife that God gave him. That was the wife of his youth that he had been with for so long. So I believe that it should have been the understanding of Abraham and Sarah that it was through Sarah, but their faith was weak, and they wanted a descendant from Abram, so they took things into their own hands. But God had already revealed through his word that the child was going to come through Abram, and it should have been implied, I believe, that it was through Sarah as well. And I believe that's the message that they received. In God's word, we find the expressions of his will and his desires. We find his plans and his commandments, and we find his love. In Romans 10:17, we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard the word, okay? They received it, they believed it, but they didn't believe it fully. They didn't, so they went with their own plan. Down the bottom here, and I remember the first time I heard this statement was in the greenhouse. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I think it's been tweaked since then. It's been tweaked, taking I out of it, where it is just now, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. So that's a better motto to live by, is that God said it, that settles it, because whether I believe it or not, it's settled. God said it. Sarah didn't wait. She switched, and I'm on page 3, if you're following along, she switched to expediency. As a result of that, Ishmael was born. Okay, Ishmael is the father of the Arab nation. It's interesting to note that Isaac and Ishmael, not, not, I, Isaac, through Isaac, and then through Jacob, right, there were 12 sons. Okay, and Ishmael had 12 sons who were 12 princes. Okay, but the word I think of when I think of Ishmael, and you even read in Scripture, and God says he will be a wild donkey. Okay? Strife. Strife. You always saw strife between Ishmael and Isaac, and you could understand why. Look at the situation that this sin of unbelief brought about. Okay? It brought about conflict and strife in the household where Abraham had to remove Hagar from the home and send her off with Ishmael. And generations of strife have come forth from that. Now, that does not mean that we don't preach the gospel to the Arab nation just as we do to all the nations of the world, because it was still God's plan, God's providence, God's will to bring that nation about even through that sin. So it doesn't discredit them as a people who are worthy of hearing the gospel of Christ. Sarah hated Hagar. She despised her. I believe the term mistress in there is probably used for Hagar, and Sarah despised the mistress of Abraham, Hagar. And Hagar, in turn, lorded over Sarah. I can bear him a child, but you can't. I mean, just think of how that ate at Sarah. And the interesting thing in Scripture that you note is that Sarah doesn't look at herself and say, man, this was a terrible idea I had. She blames it on Abraham. Okay, she turns and blames it on him. And remember that Abraham was the head. And the head could have said, no, God has said this, therefore, we're going to wait on the Lord. Okay? God spoke to Abraham again 13 years later when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And it's interesting how God's saying this, and Isaac's not even conceived yet. I've made you a father of many nations. I've made you. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you to your descendants after you. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. And then 15 through 19 of chapter 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So, God made that promise. He's going to fulfill the promise he made and he's going to do it on his own time and schedule. And again, in Genesis 18, then God brings that promise to Sarah, Genesis 18, 9 through 11. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son, a 90-year-old woman who was barren all her life, was going to bear a son. Okay? Just a side note here. Many of you have been at Coral Ridge under Dr. Gage's teaching. One of the neat themes that he presented over and over again is how God brings life from death. Okay? And in Romans we read that Sarah's womb was as good as dead. Okay? But what did God do? God brought life from that dead womb. Okay, and how that foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God brought life from the tomb. That Jesus Christ was raised. That from the place of death, the tomb, life was brought forth in the resurrection of Christ. It's just a great blessing to be able to see those pictures in the Old Testament of the realities in the new of the resurrection. Judy?
I have a question about what you just read. It said that Abraham laughed and said to himself, well, a son is born to a man who is 100 years old. Then Sarah laughs. He is chastised.
Right.
What's the difference?
That's noteworthy. Matter of fact, I have always heard about Sarah's laugh until preparing for the lesson this morning, and then I'm like, oh, Abraham laughed too. And was that a laugh of joy? Or was it a laugh of, yeah, really? You know, and I know he wasn't rebuked for that laugh, but again, after that laugh, he says, may Ishmael walk before you. I mean, so, I'm not going to add to Scripture, but I would kind of fall where I think you're going, that it was also a laugh which deserved a rebuke. That may be how I interpret it. Maybe wrong, but that's how I see it as well. But I think it was a laugh of unbelief. Just like Sarah's laugh was a laugh of unbelief. But Scripture doesn't tell. We know Sarah's was a laugh of unbelief. It appears that Abraham's was also. So, good question, and we'll know one day. Genesis 18, 12 through 15. Sarah laughed to herself. We read that, but the Lord heard the laugh, okay? And the Lord hears the laugh. He challenges her on it. He calls her to task on it. And she denies it, of course. But the Lord says, no, Sarah shall have a son. So now we've gone from Abram having a son to Abraham having a son. Through the whole Ishmael event and having a son, Ishmael. And now the Lord's saying, no, guys, since you're so dull, Sarah is going to have a son, okay? Sarah is going to, the one who's been barren for 90, you know, her whole adult life, you know, 75 years, is going to have a son. So God made sure that Sarah heard this. Sarah learned trust. Any distrust, any disbelief in our hearts is laughing at God. Any lack of trust, anxiety is sin. We must trust the sovereignty of God. We must trust His word, and we must trust His timing. In teaching, the teacher tells the students what they're going to teach them, then he teaches them, and then he tells them again what they taught him. Okay? The application of this, God tells us in His Word what He's going to tell us. And then through circumstances, as history unfolds, as God's plan is revealed, God then tells us after that what he has told us. So he tells us in his word what he's going to tell us. He tells us in circumstances as history unfolds, and then he tells us what he has told us. And we see a quote here from Sarah Williams. "Because I spent the strength thou gavest me in struggle which thou never didst ordain, and have but the dregs of life to offer thee, O Lord, I do repent." I spent some time thinking about that quote this morning and the application of it to our lives, and I'm not going to really discuss the doctrinal accuracy of it, but think about in our life, in your own life, how much of our lives we spend struggling against God's will, okay? Against His providence. In our family life, okay? You know, the wife you have given me is your perfect gift to me. Okay, but how often is there struggle in that relationship between the husband and wife? In our jobs, we struggle so much in our jobs. There's thorns, there's thistles, but if we would just trust more in God and focus on the tasks we've been given instead of, as I often do, complaining about this person did this wrong, that person did that wrong, and instead of just leading and guiding and helping, you know, the way God would have me to. Think about, I commute to Miami every day, and the trip in the last 5 years has gone from an hour to now it's averaging close to an hour and a half each way. And I find myself often complaining, getting frustrated, getting angry at people. And who am I really complaining against? Am I complaining against the guy or whoever is driving the car past me or too slow in front of me or cutting me off? Who am I complaining against? I mean, who is in control? I mean, I believe it. I love teaching the doctrine classes of the greenhouse. The practical classes are hard to teach because they really challenge you and make you take a deep look and say, yeah, I believe it, but am I living it, you know? And if I'm not living it, do I really believe it? So, the struggles we go through in our lives because we do not receive God's will, His word, His providence, as He reveals it, as He brings it to us. But keep in mind, even the negative results that come about, which things we consider negative, even the sin that we commit for the believer is something that's given to us. And I say, God's not the author of sin. I'm not saying that. But even our sin is ordained by God. Okay? Even our sin is ordained. It's not that He's the author of it. We're responsible for it. But God gives us that sin. Why? Okay? I mean, why is there sin in the world? Okay? Without sin, we wouldn't know the love of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God. Okay? Yes, we are responsible for our sin, but it's always been part of God's plan. Okay? God didn't get surprised when Satan fell from heaven and then tempted Adam and Eve. That was not a surprise to God. So even our sin, even Sarah and Abraham's sin, of Abraham going into Ishmael and bringing forth, Abraham going into Hagar and bringing forth Ishmael, that was all part of God's plan. Okay? So, just, and so that's part of our faith, to believe that, you know, God wasn't surprised by our sin or any of this. So when we sin, knowing that God wasn't surprised by it, knowing that he sent his son Christ to pay for it, knowing that he has paid for it in full, were able to come back to him as a loving father in repentance, knowing that before the foundation of the world, he knew our sin. It's not like, oh, God found this out. I can't go to him and seek his forgiveness and go to his open arms. But he's there. He's got open arms. We're his children. So having faith even in the understanding that our sin doesn't surprise God, okay, and that our sin doesn't decrease his love for us, that's where our faith, where the rubber meets the road, that's where our faith is really tested. But when we have that faith, it returns us to good fellowship with him, to good relationship with him. So, kind of got off on the side there, but it's obviously Abraham and Sarah went through that too, and they were brought to the place where their faith was built up much more greater than it was early in their lives. Sarah's faith produced growth, strength, and trust. She received, remember in Hebrews 11, we read the different variations of it, but that Sarah's, through her faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive when she believed God, trusted God, and waited on God. She considered him faithful who had promised. And it's interesting that that's said of her after introducing Hagar into the mix. You know, if you look at everything she did to try and bring Abraham a son, okay, out of her own strength, out of her own plan, in the New Testament we still read about her in the hall of faith as a hero of the faith who considered God faithful who had promised. And the result of that is Isaac. It says God's channel for the elect, through whom Isaac was born Christ, our Savior. Okay, all of these, the trip to Egypt, when Abraham went down to Egypt, and Sarah was almost taken by Pharaoh, and then later on, Abimelech. Okay, all of these were attacks on the line of the Messiah. They were all attacks on the line of the Messiah. You see Satan continually throughout history, if you follow the line of Jesus Christ from Abraham all the way to even Joseph and Mary, where, you know, Satan then attacks all the firstborn of the Bethlehem women, where we read about Rachel, the Rachel mourning for her children. They're all attacks by Satan on the line of the Messiah. Satan knew God's plan to bring the Messiah, and he kept attacking it all throughout the Old Testament, even up to the time of Christ, and even on the cross where he thought he was victorious. Okay, but on the third day, we know what happened. Sarah is an example of a godly wife. Okay, this is really neat, and we read about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's not in your notes, but I added it because there's a few times she's mentioned in the New Testament, and one of the times in 1 Peter chapter 3 is really neat because Sarah is set out as the example of the godly wife. She's set out as the example of the godly wife, and we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And here we go. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. We see Sarah as an example here. And the holy women, godly woman, Sarah. And then we look at some of the things that went on and we think, really? But what did she do? What is she noted as? Verse 6, she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Think about going down to Egypt. And Abraham says, you're my sister, you know. And then to Abimelech's land, you're my sister. Okay, and all of this, and she submitted to her husband. She respected that. And here we see in the New Testament that she is commended and set forth as an example of the holy woman of godliness. And it's just amazing. And it's by faith that she is able to say to her husband, Lord. I mean, those are words of faith, calling your husband Lord. That is a word of faith that Sarah was given, able to say that and to live that out. In Isaiah 26:3, we read, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. God's promise is that he will keep him in perfect peace, the condition whose mind is stayed on him. So the condition, the calling for us is to keep our minds focused on God, his promises, his word, trusting and believing. In Matthew chapter 14, we read about Peter and Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, call me out and I will come to you. And Peter goes out and he's focused on Christ, but then he takes his eyes off and he begins to sink and he goes, Lord, save. He still had enough faith to say, Lord, save me. And then Jesus brought him into the boat and there was a perfect calm. And the disciples exclaimed, surely this is the Son of God. And we see the peace that Peter had as long as he was focused on the Lord. On the next page, there's a visual aid here, an illustration. It's called the Tunnel of Trust. Do you all see that? It's kind of a cone there. And the example there in the notes, and you want to keep that in front of you, and I'll walk you through the notes on it. In the Tunnel of Trust, it is dark. Okay, kind of the what would be the apex of the cone, or inside there by the D in darkness, talking about when we're in a difficult time. That's where we're at. We're in the dark. We can't see. Now God Himself is the light, and at the end of the tunnel there's a fountain of light. God's goodness and glory. An awareness that God is in control. So even though we're in the dark and we can't see, we know by faith that God is with us and that he is ahead of us and that he's behind us and that he's moving us to the place where he wants us to be, just like Abram was in Ur of the Chaldeans and moved forth into Canaan, not knowing where he was going. So we're way back in the tunnel again by the D there. We're in the dark in not a nice place. And we're in circumstances and events you can't change. Things are difficult. They're hard. We can't see the results. We only have God's promises to depend on. That doesn't mean that we lay on the couch and put our feet up and say, que sera, sera. God's not calling us to that. But he's calling us to walk by faith, to walk by faith, not by sight, to move ahead by faith, not by sight. three things we are to do when in this tunnel. We are to trust him, to obey him, and to wait upon him. What did we sing this morning in church? Oh, no, you never let go. I mean, think about the song we were singing. Oh, no, you never let go. The difficult times that we go through, God never lets go of us. You never let go of us, okay? Remember the example, I don't know if it was from E.E. or from Greenhouse, that, you know, the example of, you know, us holding on to God and God holding on to us, and when we let go, he's still holding on, okay? And he's always got us. You think of the poem, The Footprints in the Sand? The footprints, well, there's only one set of footsteps. God, where were you? Yeah, I was carrying you there, okay? I was carrying you through that time, through that difficult time.
A couple of pages that talk about frustration, the white puppy, what's that?
I don't know. And the reason I don't know is because I don't know. But we used to have, when we taught the greenhouse back in the day, we had these cassette tapes, and we would listen to them before we taught. And I don't have the tapes. Sam probably has them.
That's why you can't do it.
But I can't do it because I don't know. So, good question. But as we're in this tunnel, rather than trusting God, his perfection, his plan, his word, we try to bulldoze our way out of the tunnel. We try to break out. And God puts us back in, and he keeps us where he wants us to be. Again, not, we don't just sit back and say, I give up, and put our feet up on the couch and do nothing. We walk forward in faith. We walk forward in faith. Kind of like school. You know, you got to go through first grade and second grade to get to third grade. And then what happens when we reach the end of the tunnel? Okay, what happens when we reach the end and we're in that time of the fountain and light and God's goodness and glory? Well, oftentimes, there's another one. Okay, you think of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and all of that. So, I mean, it's again, God's working in us, increasing our faith, building us up, preparing us for his purposes for us and preparing us for glory. Page 7, another illustration. And because of time, why don't you go through that on your own. But it's of a missionary who lost his support and responded with a godly response, and God brought much fruit from that. So while in this tunnel, page 8 now, while in this tunnel, and always, we need to be in God's word. We need to be meditating upon his promises. We need to be trusting in his perfect timing. And in reality, this whole life is the tunnel. I mean, we are in the valley of the shadow of death always. Okay? The pains you feel, the sorrows you experience, from the heart surgery that Ron just went through and a heart attack, to the headache and the arm pain and that I had last night, to the cold weather. I mean, it's all part of it. It's all part of the effects of sin and curse in this world. Okay? We're in that tunnel one way or another always. So we always need to be in the Word, in prayer, being reminding of his promises, increasing our faith and trust in him. It's like walking across the room in the dark, okay? God says, come, we don't know, like Abram oftentimes, to where, but we move ahead. That's why what God calls us to do in the tunnel, to consider him faithful like Sarah did, who had promised. This is what shows the genuineness of our faith, okay? And you remember in James, if a man says he has faith, you know, but I will demonstrate my faith by my works, Okay? Our living out of our faith, which is our good work, demonstrates our faith. It's active faith. You and I, who are of just today, cannot understand the design of Him, of God, who is from eternity to eternity. We have a growing faith. Okay? An example. In order to reach the college of faith, we have to begin in the kindergarten of faith. Page 9. We need to pray that we would be men and women of faith, and we learn to trust God progressively. One of my prayers for myself and for my family every day is that God would increase our faith, and as a result of that, increase our love for Him and our love for one another. God taught Sarah, and God teaches us, that all things are possible to him who believes, Mark 9:23, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, Ephesians 6:10. Okay, and then a couple verses in closing. Isaiah 40:31, those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength, will gain new strength. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, wait. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 41, I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 62:5-8, we read, my soul, preaching to our own heart, my soul, wait in silence. Isaiah 30:18, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. In closing, my prayer for us, and as I prepared this lesson and as I've gone through it now and shared it, is that may it be said of us, as it is written of Sarah, that she considered him faithful who had promised. May it be said of us that we considered him faithful who had promised. So, any comments, discussion? If not, we'll pray and dismiss. Thank you. Father in heaven, thank you that you, Lord God, have given us your word and have given us these great examples throughout your unfolding of covenant history that we would see the people of faith and how they trusted in you even imperfectly, Lord, but how that you worked all things together for your plan, for your purposes, for your glory, for their good, and for their salvation. Lord God, I pray that you would, through this lesson and in our lives, increase our faith in you. Lord, that it would be said of us that we would consider you faithful who promised, Lord God, that we would consider you faithful, that that would be the pattern of our life, that we would consider you faithful, Lord, through all the difficult times that come along, and Lord, even in the times where we don't feel like we're in that tunnel, Lord, that in all these times we would consider you faithful, we would trust your word, we would trust you, and that we would trust the faithful one, Jesus Christ, who was fully faithful on our behalf. For our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.